This morning, I've been praying hard that the Lord will help me with my voice. My wife and I had been in an emergency hospital last week for we had dry cough, can sleep all night, one after the other. And then one thing good is we had an x-ray. We just stayed there for 2 hours. The doctor said after the x-ray, your lungs are clear. Does that mean my lungs are gone? I have no more lungs. But I'm glad to hear that he said, your lungs are clear. That's the most important thing. At this age, pneumonia is quite a dreadful thing for us too. The message today is actually, I'll fly away, but the real meaning of that is about the second coming of Christ, when he takes his children, those who believe in him. It's in other words, the word rapture. You won't find that word rapture in the Bible. You can find that. You cannot find that. The problem with some churches today is they sell this subject of flying away or rapture is not often preached in many churches today. One pastor was asked, he said, it's so technical. That's why I don't preach it. It's so controversial. Another pastor said, I don't know much. I don't know enough. Actually, none of us know enough. Everything written in the Word of God. We just have a glimpse of what the Spirit would reveal to us. We don't have a complete knowledge of everything written in the Word of God. So there's no fear in preaching or in sharing something which others may thought as to be controversial or something that's not really well known, but just have to study and accept what the Holy Spirit will reveal to us. And then we share that. It doesn't mean that we are perfect, we'll be perfect in that, but where did we get the word rapture? It's not, you don't read that in the Bible. Paul thought that sometime in the future, believers will be, in our scripture reading, believers will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 17, 2 Thessalonians, our text is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord. The cloud here speaks of, refers to the glory cloud associated with the Old Testament, where God leads the children of Israel by fire at night and a cloud by day. And sometimes we read in the Old Testament, the temple or in the tent, there's a cloud. The cloud it speaks of represents the presence of the Lord in the tent or in the temple, whatever. They bring the tents as they travel. When there's a cloud, God is there, his presence. It's the glory cloud associated with God in the Old Testament. The Greek word for, rapture, I'm not a Greek, but I just read, just to share with you what I've read. It was the Greek word that Paul used in writing 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was harpazo, meaning to carry off, to seize, or to snatch. I like that word, to snatch. 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 When the New Testament one was translated from Greek to Latin, they used the word rapio, R-A-P-I-O. And from there, we derive the English word rapture, from rapio, rapture. So that's where we have that fly away. What is the rapture? As taught in the Bible by Paul. Actually, it was that Paul who first taught this lesson. It was Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in John chapter 14. Remember, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, speaking to the disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me, God. And then in verse 3, he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The disciples did not understand this so much. They were confused. Will there be two comings of Christ? And asked, but they are somewhat confused. Confused about two comings. Okay, what's the background of the text that was read to us by Kathy? Paul, in his second missionary journey with Timothy and Silas, went to Thessalonica in the book of Acts and preached in the synagogue. That's where they preached, not in the street, right in the synagogue. For 3 weeks, he had several converts, but also, along with that, several enemies, several opposition from Orthodox Jews who opposed him. And so, just for three, he was able to establish a house church of believers, but then in 3 weeks, after 3 weeks, the believers there advised him to leave because it's getting bad, hot for the life of Paul. They advised him. So Paul left and went to Berea. And then he preached in Berea. And remember in chapter 17, verse 11 says, Paul said, these Berean believers were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily whether the things that we preach were so. So they really dig, they study. They study the word. They just don't listen and accept everything that the disciples, Paul and Silas and Timothy, preach to them, share to them. But they search the scriptures, daily. And from Berea, Paul went to Athens alone. He left Timothy and Silas in Berea. But Timothy, concerned that Paul being alone, he followed Paul afterwards to Athens. But then Paul begged him to leave, go back to Thessalonica and care for the infant church, 3-week-old church. And so, to encourage the church, in 1 Thessalonians, in our text, chapter 3, verse 1, but at the time of the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, I'm reading chapter 5, but chapter 3 says, wherefore, when we would no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel in Christ, to establish you, Thessalonian believers, and to comfort you concerning your faith, because there was so much trouble, opposition. They were trying to discredit Paul, his authority. He said, he's not from God. He's from the devil. And the gospel, that's not true. There was so much problem. And so Timothy went back. But then after so many days of ministering, pastoring the church in Thessalonica, Timothy encountered several problems, immorality in the church because of the afflictions, controversy. And so among the several problems in the church, of the infant church, was the subject of what happens to our dead loved ones of God ahead of us. The believers in Thessalonica said, we have believers, Christians, who died ahead of us. These are our loved ones. We love them. What will happen to them? Timothy couldn't answer that. Young Timothy couldn't answer that. He doesn't know. So he reported to Paul. And that's one of the reasons, among other problems, that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, and then followed by 2 Thessalonians. He said, what about the dead, our dead loved ones? So in verse 13, Paul said, be not ignorant, or verse 13, but I would not, I'm reading from King James, and NIV says, be not ignorant. But I like the rendition of King James, but I would not have you to be ignorant. In other words, I want you to know. I want you to understand. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep, asleep referring to dead in Christ, believers, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In other words, it's not wrong to sorrow, to be lonely, to sorrow for your loved ones, but not as those who don't have hope. We have that, we sorrow in the flesh, naturally, our emotion, but not like those who don't have any hope in Christ, unbelievers. And so, Paul had not taught them yet the subject of fly away or the rapture for 3 weeks. And so, but Paul had his revelation. In verse 14, he said, the prophecy of Christ's death and resurrection was already fulfilled. Verse 14, for if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, because he died, that has been prophesied in the Old Testament, and the prophecy had been fulfilled about his death and resurrection. Therefore, rapture is just as certain as his death and his resurrection. No way. That's different. As he gives that assurance. Rapture is just as certain as the death and resurrection of Christ. What did Paul tell them? Number one, verse 14. In rapture, the dead in Christ will be brought back to earth. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This includes Old Testament believers. Everyone. Number two, the bodies will be resurrected from the grave with new immortal bodies, and their soul will re-enter their new bodies. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, verse 15, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. In other words, the order of event will be first the dead in Christ, their first priority. We shall not precede them, and then we which are alive will take place, second event. But how could be instantaneous, we don't know. But Paul related to them, we who are alive shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Then we who are alive will be caught up. At death, the body sleeps. It's not the soul. Spirit soul goes direct to the Savior for believers. Not the soul that sleeps in the grave. The particles of the dust in the grave will not be gathered together to form a new body. No, they're dust, from dust to dust. And then thirdly, he said, we which are alive will be caught up, snatched or seized together, he said, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is the beginning of believers being with Christ in its fullest sense forever. Forever. Verse 17. The last part of verse 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. How did Paul knew about this rapture? None of the disciples, I'm not sure, I have to correct me. I haven't read yet about any of the disciples teaching about things in the future, about this rapture. But how did Paul know about this? Verse 15, he said, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. I underline that in my Bible. By the word of the Lord. And in NIV it says, according to the Lord's own word. It's not Paul's. How did he get his revelation? We don't know. We don't know. Remember, when we have communion, we have always that verse in 1 Corinthians 11. For Paul said, "For I receive of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." And the night that Christ was betrayed, took bread. When Jesus Christ had a communion, Lord's Supper, with his disciples in the upper room, Paul was still Saul, the unbeliever, the persecutor. But he said, "I receive of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." God had a wonderful ministry for Paul. Now he was Paul, delivered unto you. More facts about the rapture. Verse 17. The Lord will descend physically. You'll see the scars there, worn on the cross, from heaven with the saints, with him, including Old Testament saints, as I mentioned. He comes in the air. There will be no touchdown. No touchdown. Three sounds. You'll hear three sounds in verse 16. First, the voice of the Lord with a shout. Secondly, second sound, the voice of the archangel. Scholars believe that this could be Michael or Gabriel, whatever, but they're not sure who is that archangel. So second, the voice of the archangel. And thirdly, the trumpet sound, the loud trumpet sound. I'm just curious that while I'm studying this, will the trumpet sound be heard by, for sure it will be heard by believers, but can unbelievers hear this sound? I don't know. We don't have to debate that, discuss, but these are things that come to my mind as we study this. Will they hear the sound? But anyway, the trumpet sound in war is a command of, is a sound for charge. When there's a trumpet sound, charge, go. Or it's a sound of victory. Victory, charge of victory. There's, we have victory in the Lord. The dead in Christ, given new bodies, suitable for heaven. 1 Corinthians 15. I would like to read that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, 53. Also, Paul wrote this. Paul's writing. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we," I underline that word "we," "shall be changed." Past tense. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." No more death, even death of the body. The saints in heaven, I'm so puzzled. There are so many question marks, so I have to dig and study more about what the writings of some men of God wrote. I said, how do the saints appear in heaven? And then I came by your writing and said, saints in heaven are spirit, conscious spirit beings. They don't have body. They don't have body yet. Not until the rapture happens, when they'll be given new bodies together with those who are alive when Christ comes. Spirit being, conscious spirit beings without bodies. At death, the soul did not go to sleep with the body. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul wrote, "Them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Those who died ahead of Thessalonian believers, those ahead of us sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him through Jesus Christ. How can he bring somebody or something that's not with him? So them When Christ comes, he will bring with him. I underline that word in the Bible, bring with him. He cannot bring him or them if they're not with him in glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We which are alive in Christ shall be caught up, changed instantly, verse 17, with new bodies, and will go up to heaven with them. There's a great meeting in the air. We meet each other there, those who are asleep in Christ, and then together we'll go up with them. I underline that word, with them, in the clouds, to meet the Lord, the great meeting in the air. That happens there, mid-air, airborne. That's what the song says. I've sung that song, a great meeting in the air, the meeting. I heard the story of the job. There's a great meeting in the air. Okay, do not confuse, take note, do not confuse the rapture of the church with the revelation of the Lord. That time when he comes with his saints, those that have been raptured and who died ahead, when the Lord comes with his saints to earth, not to rapture again, but to judge sinners and establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. That's what we call millennium. 2 Thessalonians, if you want to read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 12. So Paul continued his discourse about his coming of the Lord, not only the first letter to the Thessalonica, but even in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 12. He said, he will judge sinners and to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. He will come. That coming will be, he will come with flaming fire. Revelation we have there. That's in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. He will come with flaming fire. In rapture, no flaming fire. No flaming fire. Every instant, with the sound of the trumpet and everything. But in the millennium, or the 1,000 years when Jesus comes for that to reign with his saints. That's why the Bible says, we shall reign with him, because we come with him in that coming, and we shall reign with him for 1,000 years. The Lord will come with all the saints to reign with him for 1,000 years. So we shall reign with him. Revelation 20, verse 6. If you want to read that. Revelation 20, verse 6. We receive our natural bodies at birth. It is mortal body, not fit for heaven. At rapture, this body will be changed, past tense, ED, instantly fit for heaven. The change of the living believers and the resurrection of the dead in Christ is called the redemption of the bodies. I would like to read also Paul's writing in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. He said, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits, meaning believers, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Waiting for that redemption of our body. Not this corruptible body, but we shall be changed and we shall be redeemed, brought to heaven. Redemption. Ephesians. In Ephesians, he also wrote, Paul wrote about that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he said, in whom, referring to Christ, in Christ ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, not for ourselves, but the verse finished, unto the praise, or for the praise of his glory. That's for his praise. He does all these things, not for our sake, but mainly for the praise of his glory, for the praise of his glory, of the Trinity. I think I mentioned to some of you about, I think 4 years ago, I received an email from Facebook, on my Facebook, sad to say that I received it from a nephew of mine, who I believe is a believer. He sent about a drama in the sky. The heavens was a little bit blurred, dark, dim, not completely, not black, but as if there was a thick cloud. And then there was a sound, they can hear a sound, a trumpet sound in the sky. Figure which they cannot determine what. All motorists pulled to the side to watch the drama in the sky. Those in the mall went out to the parking lot to look. I replied in that Facebook, because in the Facebook, I counted there are around 25 to 30 copy for NES, for all those. I said, those who pulled their cars to the side and those in the mall who went to the parking lot to witness the drama in the sky are the left behind. There will be no such thing, such drama, because the Bible says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And I said, and then I gave several verses in the Bible about that. I received good, positive responses, I believe, from believers in the Lord. There's no such thing as drama. The Bible says, it's in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, these things will happen. We shall all be changed and be with the glory. The prospect of going to heaven is not after we die. Rapture is imminent. When I think of the word imminent, I think of the analogy there in my mind is a woman, a mother who is in the family way, pregnant. She will give birth. His birth giving is imminent. In a few days. We don't know when, although doctors can predict now, but exactly the time, the second, it's imminent. It will happen. But we don't know when. For sure it will happen. When rapture comes, it will be joy for believers, but fearful for the unsaved. Matthew 24, we have Christ said, two shall be in the field, one taken away, other one left behind. Two women grinding the mills, one taken away, other one left behind. The Bible teaches us there's no second chance after death. No second chance. Death is an appointment. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after that, that's it. Judgment. Judgment. The thought of being able to see Christ any day, face to face, is an amazing, rapturous anticipation. We have the Sunday school lesson about anticipation. We have that rapturous anticipation, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the question is, after the rapture, what? After the rapture, what will happen? Here comes the 7-year great tribulation. It's comforting to know, not be happy that there will be a tribulation, but it's comforting to know that before the 7-year tribulation, believers have already been raptured, seized, snatched from this earth. Our comfort is in 1 Thessalonians. We are still in Paul's writing, 1 Thessalonians, up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, let me read this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. This is a comfort for us. Verse 9, let's start with verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I have underlined that word in my Bible, delivered us from the wrath to come. That wrath refers to the tribulation period, the great tribulation. Chapter 9, the same, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul is also writing, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. I don't know what's there, maybe it's clearer in IV. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we shall be out of this world when this great tribulation occur or happen. That's a comfort. It delivered us from the wrath to come. It reminds me of the song. I have a beautiful song here. I'll just read the words. When we see Christ, oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur in despair. But Christ will soon appear. He will take us, he will fly away, to take his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. The chorus says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I would like to end this verse at First Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's writing, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever is written there, you said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And so we have that great assurance that the imminent return of Christ can happen any day now, any day, we don't know. But Lord, our greatest comfort is our life is in Thee. We don't know who holds our future, but we know who holds our future. Thy word, O God, bless thy word for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.